Okay, we're starting with the Meshech Chachma in Parshas Vayeschanan. There's a lot, you know, as much as there weren't too many pieces last week in Parshas Dvar, in Parshas Vayeschanan, the Meshech Chachma is quite a bit to say. And again, not surprisingly, there's quite a bit here in the Parsha. I wanted to start with a piece in the Meshech Chachma on page Tav Gimel, on the top of the right-hand side, which says "V'nishmartem ma'od l'nafshel seichem." So, we'll take a look in the psukim just to see what it is that Meshech Chachma is talking about. The Meshech Chachma here comes back to a theme that we've seen a few times already. The Remeir Simcha likes, you know, he likes this particular theme, and we'll see how he applies it over here. Pasuk says as follows: "V'nishmartem." It's pasuk Perek Dalet pasuk Tesvav. "V'nishmartem ma'od l'nafshel seichem." You should be very, very vigilant for yourselves. You know, when Hashem spoke to you at Har Sinai, you didn't see any picture. There was no physical depiction of God at that time. Be very, very careful lest you make for yourself an idol, any image or depiction, zachar or nekeva, male or female. Called the Hema, don't make any pictures of any animals, any birds, any crawling things, any fish. Don't look up at the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. Don't worship them. Because Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim to be for Him a nation as of this day. Right? So far, so good. In other words, be very, very vigilant when you come into Eretz Yisrael. Don't get ensnared by idolatry, because you know full well when you were at Har Sinai, you didn't see any images. And then there's what seems to be a non sequitur. Bashem hisanasti al divrechem. God was angry at me because of your words, or because of you. Vayishova, and he swore, levilti avri esayardein, levilti vo el haoris atova, asher Hashem lokecho nosein lechon nachalo. So God swore not to bring me into the good land which Hashem is giving to you as a nachalo, as an inheritance. What's the flow of ideas? Don't make any idols. Don't make any graven images. You didn't see any image at Har Sinai. And God was angry at me because of you. And that's why I'm not going into Eretz Yisrael. Huh? What's the flow over here? Yeah. Right. So I'm not sure, but perhaps, you know, they understood themselves that it wasn't real. In other words, it wasn't a physical depiction. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, projecting himself in such a way. But, you know, it wasn't the real essence of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all about. Yeah.
I thought it would be a question. Yeah. That, you know,
So Remeir Simcha takes that basic idea, and he goes even further with that thought. Right? So let's take a look in the Meshech Chachma. And again, we'll mention, this is a theme that Remeir Simcha has spoken about in the past, the importance of not deifying Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? Again, we'll go through the piece, and then we'll remind ourselves of the two places before where we saw this idea also in Remeir Simcha. Hatochas haksuvim nireh. The flow and the interpretation of the psukim would seem to be as follows: echad min atzibos asher biglolon hayogirutzon hagozer shiyamos Moshe b'amidbar. Why did Hashem decide that Moshe Rabbeinu should die in the desert and not go into Eretz Yisrael? So, yeah, of course we know the simple answer is, you know, he hit the rock. But as we know, there's a whole literature, you know, which is not willing to just take that on face value. It can't be. What? You know, he hit the rock and that was everything. There must have been other reasons, maybe, you know, secondary reasons or whatnot. There must have been other reasons Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go into Eretz Yisrael. So, the Meshech Chachma in conjunction with those ideas, one of the reasons Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go into Eretz Yisrael was as follows. Hayahu bishvil kizeh Moshe ho'ish hotzi mayim yitzur chalomish. Right? The very fact that Moshe Rabbeinu brought water out of the stone was the reason for him not to go into Eretz Yisrael. What do you mean? He says as follows. Pirish. Ko yimehi also b'midbar. B'midbar. What is that? I'm not sure what that is. I'll just see the other version of that for a second.
It seems to be Meisha.
All of the days that he was in the Midbar, he was removed from being with a woman. We know that basically after Har Sinai, he did not continue to have relations with his wife Sipara, right? As that was all back and forth with Aaron and Miriam. Lechem lo achal, lomayim lo shasa. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. He brought down the man. You know, he killed the Amorite kings. We know that he killed Og in a very miraculous fashion. He split the Red Sea. Asher lezos kol yemei chayei b'nei gilo asher zochru minoa v'dimu b'machshavtom ki hema hayu b'sugo b'maloso osipu l'skadei bo v'omru heim kol ha'edo ha'om kulam kedoshim. Madua tisnasu, ibidu achre Moshe lahatil dofi b'ma'alolo, ochoshesha Torah klal. It's a fascinating way of looking at the character of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu did extraordinary things. And yet, we find that the generation, which was his age group, you know, the ones who came out of Mitzrayim with him, and went through the Midbar initially, that first generation before they died off, that generation, at various points, was comfortable challenging Moshe Rabbeinu. Why? So the Meshech Chachma gives a fascinating insight. He says, because they were his contemporaries, or at least kind of his contemporaries, I mean, again, he was 80 when he took them out of Mitzrayim. He wasn't exactly a spring chicken either. But, you know, they saw him as being a contemporary. They saw themselves as potential rivals to Moshe Rabbeinu, and it irked them every time that he displayed his superiority over them. And that's why they gave him a problem. That's why they started up with him throughout the Midbar. So on the one hand, that doesn't speak highly of Klal Yisrael. But on the other hand, says the Meshech Chachma, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's point of view, that was actually a good thing. Because, as we'll see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to make sure that the people don't mistake Moshe Rabbeinu for a god, for a deity. And as long as the Jewish people say, Moshe Rabbeinu, he's no great stuff. I remember when he was growing up in Mitzrayim. And yeah, I remember when he was in the Little League. And I remember this, and I remember that. And as long as they can see Moshe Rabbeinu as a human being, you know, with all of the osos and mosim that he does, there's no possibility that they're ever going to deify Moshe Rabbeinu. Omnom acharei mos kol ador havu. But after that initial generation passed away, and all the people, the Korachs and the Dasan Vavirams and all of those people died, Oz Nishar Dor Chadosh. Now there's a new generation. Asher Minoi Yizkorach Nifalos Moshe Abil Titivian. Moshe Rabbeinu is a larger than life figure. for this newer generation. All they know, they don't know the Moshe Rabbeinu grew up in Egypt, right? They know the Moshe Rabbeinu who is, you know, Ish Elokim, the man of God. They don't see Moshe Rabbeinu as just being God's emissary. This new generation sees Moshe Rabbeinu as being a God, so to speak, himself. Right? The Rebbe Shalom was afraid that this new generation, if they went into Eretz Yisrael with Moshe Rabbeinu, would see him as a God. They would see him as some kind of supernatural power who's able to overcome all of nature. And the notion of their bowing God and being bowing down and being subservient to God would be totally lost. Again, as Rabbi Reuben brought out before, Moshe Rabbeinu would become, as happened in other religions, the Son of God, and then pretty quickly, you know, people would be talking about Moshe, 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 and they'd lose any concept of the Ribbono Shel Olam.
I don't understand why we don't know where it's buried.
Right. No, that's part of it. In other words, we don't want to know Moshe Rabbeinu's, you know, kever, because that would further, you know, that could become a shrine, that could become a place that people would see as a temple or a place of worship or something like that. So that concern becomes particularly acute once the new generation comes in. They don't know the Moshe Rabbeinu pre his encounter with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They just know it as Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So they're more likely to lose sight of the role of God. And Chazal already is sensitive to this. If you look back in Parshas Chukas, Parshas Chukas, which describes the rise of the new generation, right, the generation which is going to go into Eretz Yisrael, when they experience difficulties in the Midbar, it says the people spoke against God and Moshe, right? Just like that, by Dabar Ha'am Be'elokim of Moshe. So says the Medrash, Hishvu Eved Lakono, they spoke about the servant in the same breath that they spoke about the master. Meaning, again, Lahavdil, they were speaking about Elokim and Moshe, Lahavdil, the same way the Christians speak about the Father and the Son. You know, that was already something that was on their minds as this new generation came to bear. Yeah. Right. So we'll come back to that in a few minutes, Bez Hashem, because that's a theme that Meshachafa developed by the Ego, developed by the Meraglim also. We'll talk about that. So it's a similar theme, but I think he's doing something a little bit different with it over here.
That's why the verse was so stark with the ship when you hit the rock.
Right. Excellent. Let's see what he says. And again, I think it goes well with what he's about to say. V'lochein hasibo shemesu yisrael b'midbar v'yakum dar chadosh. Therefore, understand that the rising of this new generation in Klal Yisrael, this generation who were starry-eyed with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu, Zos hi asibo lemitzas Moshe. This is the reason for the death of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, how is it the reason for the death of Moshe Rabbeinu? So on one very simple level, HaKadosh Baruch Hu just decided, well, Moshe Rabbeinu can't go into Eretz Yisrael because that's going to seal his credentials as being a god. So therefore, you know, I've got to get rid of him before he goes into Eretz Yisrael. Now, I don't think that's the entire picture, because if that's the case, then Moshe Rabbeinu is not really at fault for dying. You know, it's not his fault that they think he's going to be a god. So I think what the Meshech Chachma is saying is one or possibly both of the following. One is the point that Rabbi Reuben is bringing out. Moshe Rabbeinu attack a sin by hitting the rock, right? But under normal circumstances, had there not been this issue in the background, the sin of hitting the rock is not so terrible that it should have, you know, caused him to not go into Eretz Yisrael. But against the backdrop of people who worship Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So see what happened over here. Hashem says X, Moshe Rabbeinu does Y. If the people realize all of that, that Moshe Rabbeinu can defy the word of God and get away with it, so it just reinforces the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu somehow is an equal to the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. And that's the last thing you want to do right now. In other words, that is going to just reinforce the idea that he's somehow this independent deity. You know, God has his thing, but Moshe Rabbeinu has his thing, and you know, they're equals. Hishva Eved Lakono. So it was Dafka because of this mistake that the people had, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to come down hard on Moshe Rabbeinu. You can't do your own thing. You're my Eved. When all is said and done, you're my servant. You don't call the shots, Moshe Rabbeinu. And even something as you know, relatively minor as this, Yarmo Hemanta Bilahti Shani Lane Bnei Yisrael. You were supposed to be makdish me. You were supposed to makadish me. You were supposed to sanctify me. And I was put the stress on me. You were supposed to sanctify me, not you. Right? It was the fact that you took control of the situation and you had your way of dealing with it, as opposed to what you were told by the Ribbono Shel Olam, reinforces for the masses the idea that I guess Moshe Rabbeinu is calling the shots. I guess he is some kind of deity. So that can't be. Right? So was, even though, you know, in the space of things, what Moshe Rabbeinu did was not so terrible, but against this backdrop, you know, it really was a problem that had to be addressed.
But if Hashem didn't want that to happen, why did he let the water come out of the rock like Moshe did?
Oh, okay, so why did he let the water come out of the rock? In the end of the day, you know, the people still needed water, right? And Moshe Rabbeinu apparently did have that schus, unless he had that merit to be able to bring the water out of the rock. That brings me to the second point. You know, another way, a complementary way of understanding how the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu is understood against the backdrop of this desire of the people to deify Moshe. In the end of the day, Moshe Rabbeinu is successful, right? He does get water out of the rock. He gets a lot of water out of the rock. Vayetzu mayim rabim, right? So the people essentially say, hey, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu is a wonder worker, you know? Even besides the fact that he, you know, went against the will of God, but he is a wonder worker, he's doing these things again, and, you know, it's just another reason to deify Moshe Rabbeinu. So again, you know, it's not that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't sin, but his sin becomes magnified in light of this issue, which is kicking around among Klal Yisrael. Right? So that's the Meshech Chochma. And continues the Meshech Chochma, that's pshat in these psukim. V'lochein kasher tziva l'avodah zara omer, v'ashem yisanafi al divreichem v'yishov al avilti ovri, ki rak al divreichem shlo tektu v'lo taktishu al si nishpa al avilti ovri. Hitzbonein eich hashash hamokom shlo yadu avodah zara, kein nir li tochen kavanos hakosuv l'hamer ayin. That says the Meshech Chochma, going back to our pasuk in Voice Chanon, our psukim in Voice Chanon, is the flow of the psukim. And Har Sinai, you should know, you didn't see, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people, you didn't see any picture. You didn't see anything other than, it's God himself, there's nobody, ain't no milavado, there's nothing besides the Ribbono Shel Olam. There was no animal, there was no fish, there was no this, there was no that. And because of that concern, that you not mistake anything else for the Ribbono Shel Olam, Gambi Sarab Hashem Biglalchem. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu got upset at me to not allow me to go to Eretz Yisrael. It all stems from that same, from that same issue that the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't want anything or anyone mistaken for a deity. Right? So it's a very fascinating way of putting the psukim together, putting together the chait of Moshe Rabbeinu. And let's now refer back to two previous times where the Meshech Chochma utilized this idea before, right? Right. But the truth is that's true in life. People very often are victims of their own success, right? In other words, I hate to say it, but it's true in life, right? A guy who never does anything right, who's not matzliach, people tend to leave him alone. A guy who's matzliach and then messes up once, it's curtains, right? In other words, you know, if the guy wasn't so successful, he's like, okay, what do you want? You know, this guy never gets it right, you know? So, like, what do you have a sign at him? And okay, never, but that, I mean, it's true, but it's ironic, but it's not unsurprising, because that's sort of how life works, you know?
people are the victims of their own success in many, many times. Yeah.
So, how does it help in high school when they were speaking against the witch? So Hashem said to Moshe, see that Hashem said to Moshe, the famous medical, the medicine,
to
take him out of the stair. So they look at it, and they get healed. So they put the question, hey, but then, hey, he's got magic here. Look at it, there. And of course, the mission said they did cheaper, but just looking at the stair, the snake on it, the copper snake, that would be a tremendous thing that could put them to give my share at that time.
Right, no, absolutely. So let's just put this in context of another couple of Meshachachos. First of all, even before we get to Moshe Rabbeinu, if you recall, even from last week in Parshas Dvarim, the Meshachachma developed a similar idea with regard to Og, that the Og Melech HaVashon is described in detail in the Chumash with his bet, and how big it was, Ba'amas Ish, because Moshe Rabbeinu's intent was to cut Og down to size, right? Now, no one should think that Og was somehow a deity or a demigod or anything like that. You know, you should realize Ba'amas Ish, he was a man. You know, a very, very powerful man, a very strong man, a supernaturally powerful man, but a man. You know, in the end of the day, and don't think otherwise. In other words, that doesn't directly relate to here, but the Meshech Chachma apparently is fond of this theme of just stressing that people are not gods. You know, and you know, it's a theme which he comes back to numerous times. We saw this previously with Moshe Rabbeinu in two different contexts. First of all, by the Chet Olego, the Meshech Chachma says that the people at that time by Har Sinai did actually see Moshe Rabbeinu as divine or semi-divine, right? And in fact, the people, when they made the Egel, they made the Egel as a substitute for Moshe Rabbeinu, because they saw Moshe Rabbeinu as a semi-god in some way, and the Egel was also a substitute for God in some way. And that's...
They were basically different people, like uneducated people.
Okay, but, that was certainly a common perspective at that time. You know, the idea that the idolatry was not considered to be an uneducated thing. I mean, the most educated people in the ancient world, you know, were idolaters. They looked at the Jews as being primitive because we have this, oh yeah, you have a God you can't see. Yeah, okay, you know, whatever you say. Right? They didn't put much stock in that. The Meshech Chachma writes in that context, just get you the citation. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu throw down and break the luchos, says the Meshech Chachma? What does he hope to accomplish by breaking the luchos? So, Rotzon Olomer, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to convey to them, Ki ein shum kedusha v'inyan eloki klal, there is nothing divine, biladei metzias habor yisbar ha-shmo, the only divine thing in the world is God Himself. And if, you know, and Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid that if they could think that a eagle was a god, they could also think that the luchos were a god of some sort. His breaking the luchos is a way of telling them the only thing which is God is God. There's nothing else in the world, even those things which have kedusha, even those things which are sacred, they don't have independent kedusha. All the kedusha they have comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if you're not willing to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't invest any kedusha in these luchos. You know, the only thing which is divine is is HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So that's a point which the people were mistaken about by the Chet HaLegel. And later on, by the Chet HaMeraglim, the Meshech Chachma develops the same point, if you recall. He says, why were the people so afraid to go into Eretz Yisrael? Because they knew the nevuah that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to die. That nevuah was Eldad Medad had already revealed that at the end of Parshas Va'loscha. They were aware of the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to die, so they thought, we're going to go into Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to lead us. We are powerless without Moshe Rabbeinu. He's the man. We can't do anything without him. And ultimately, their refusal to go into Eretz Yisrael at the time of the Meraglim is because they overestimate and over-evaluate the ranking of Moshe Rabbeinu. So, on the one hand, that's that's similar to what the Meshech Chochma is saying over here, in that there has been this tendency on the part of Klal Yisrael to overemphasize the role of Moshe Rabbeinu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu again and again wants to downplay that role and say, no, it's all about Hashem, it's not about Moshe Rabbeinu. On the other hand, here, the Meshech Chochma seems to be saying that that was a mistake that was unique to the generation going into Eretz Yisrael, whereas the first generation, the generation that left Mitzrayim, did not have such a problem with that issue. And clearly the Chet HaEgel and the Chet HaMeraglim concerned the earlier generation. So the way I understand these Meshech Chochmas is that the tendency was already there in the generation that left Mitzrayim, but it became full-blown in the next generation, the generation that, in addition to all the wonders that Moshe Rabbeinu had done for them, they never had a concept of Moshe Rabbeinu as being just an ordinary human being. They didn't have this notion of being his contemporaries in any way. So, although the roots of the problem were already there, you know, with the first generation, it really became a full-blown problem in the second generation, and that's why the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu was so terrible, because it opened up the door for people to say that Moshe Rabbeinu was actually greater than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, he's a God in his own right. Hashem can say this, and Moshe Rabbeinu can do that. Right? And, you know, that toast was especially difficult, especially problematic for the generation going to Eretz Yisrael, who were even more likely than the first generation to view Moshe Rabbeinu as being a god. You know, that's how I understood the Meshech Chochma. The tendency was there, but it was latent, it didn't come out all the time, and here it came full blown in the second generation.
I would have to bring the Hegel, if you were, as a contemporary, or adversary, or
unless they saw that, right? Unless they thought that they couldn't really do that, and they, you know, they couldn't pull off an anti-Moshe Rabbeinu attack 100%. But at least by rallying around the Egel, it's something to replace Moshe Rabbeinu, and then, you know, we'll become the chief, you know, chief consultant to the Egel or something like that. So Lamaitza will run the show without doing so in so many words. Maybe that was the plot, you know.
Also, when Moshe broke the Lutheran, he did that on his own, so he didn't have to
right.
do that.
Right.
He hit the rock.
Right. Right.
It's his own decision to break the Lutheran.
Right, right. So there, you know, Chazal say that he did that on his own, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me a shikayach afterwards. So here, I think the difference is over here with the rock, God told him, speak to it, and he went ahead and hit it. Now, there, he didn't have any directive, you know, so he decided on his own to do something. Okay, Shem said, yeah, that was a good decision. You know, so it's one thing in a vacuum to make a decision, it's another thing against the directive of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to make a decision.
Are you talking about the door that actually went into Eretz Yisrael?
Yeah.
The door that came in
door? No, the door that went into Eretz Yisrael. Yeah.
Because they didn't know that he started as a human being. They saw him as Moshe.
I mean, he was already in his prime when they encountered him.
Prime.
Right. So they, you know, they never had any. They didn't. They couldn't see a human side to him whatsoever.
Well, so why is it? Yoshua for it after all. I mean, you know, he's sort of left out of the whole thing. He's the one who's going to be leading.
Well, the Chumash is going to talk about Yoshua eventually, but at this point, you know, in these particular psukim, he's not mentioned. Okay, let's take a look a little bit further into the parasha. Beautiful thought about kibud av, which the Meshech Chochma raises on page Tav Zayin. Of course, we know that one of the things that's mentioned in Parshas Vayeshanan is the reiteration of the Teretz HaDibros. So when the Dibros are mentioned in Vayeshanan, we know that they're mentioned with minor differences, you know, than the way they're mentioned in Yisrael. And here we're told in Perakei Pasuk Tav Zayin, Kaveda Sovicho Ve'esimecha, Kashir Sivicho Hashem Elokecho, honor your mother and father, just as Hashem has commanded you. So that phrase, Kashir Sivicho Hashem Elokecho, is absent in the first Dibros, right? And, you know, one wonders what it adds exactly. So then Chazal famously say that this tells us that Kibud Av Va'Em was given already at Morah. In other words, honor your mother and father as God has already commanded you. It's a chronological statement. You know, like I know I told you this already, but I'm just reiterating it. But Meshachachol takes a different spin on it. He understands that Kashyat Sivcha Hashem Elokecha is telling you something about the very nature of Kibud Avoyim as follows. Haratzon, Ki Amru B'Yushalmi, this is page Tav Zayin, the left-hand column. And the mess, besides being a nice pshat and pasuk, the message of the Meshech Chachma is one which I think resonates with a lot of people, especially those who weren't fortunate to have a good relationship with their parents. Haratzon, Ki Amru B'Yushalmi, the Kibud Av have a mitzvah kalam. Yushalmi says that Kibud Av is a relatively simple mitzvah. Why? Tehi Kipriyas Chavah or Tirchosom Umizonom. If you think about it, you owe your parents. Your parents worked for you, your parents fed you for so many years. So it should be kind of self-evident that you have to give them honor. So in a sense, you know, it's a mitzvah kala, it's a simple mitzvah, because it's really just basic gratitude that a person should have for everything that one's parents did for him. V'lachein omar. So in order to address that issue, you know, of course you have the obvious question, okay, I mean, rachmat al-islam, let's say my parents abused me. So my parents abandoned me, right? You know, my parents beat me up every night, you know? So they starved me, right? Does that mean that the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Aim is suspended? They may be studied, right? You know, if they didn't treat me well, and it's possible, maybe they didn't treat me well. If they didn't treat me well, so is the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Aim suspended? Right? So the halacha is no. You're obligated to honor your parents no matter what. Right? Famous story in the Gemara Kiddushin, you know, Daman and Ben Asino, the Nachri. You know, his mother, you know, was, you know, had lost her mind. She went over to him. She spat in his face in front of all the elders of Rome. She started banging on, you know, smacking him with his shoe. And, you know, when she dropped the shoe, he picked it up and handed it back to her that she should, you know, keep banging her, you know, banging him again. You know, even when parents are abusive, that Gemara is saying, there's a concept of kibud av v'aim. So that's what he says as follows. Even in a circumstance where your parents abandoned you and they didn't actually bring you up, and you don't quote unquote owe them because they really did nothing for you, you should still honor them. Just as God has commanded you, because where did God command you to for Kibud Av V'Aim? In the desert. Shisham lo haya tarach gadol al ha'avos begidol avot b'neim. Because the truth is, in the desert, it was pretty simple to be a parent. Why was it simple to be a parent? Kiman haya yarim ha'ashamayim. You didn't have to cook dinner for your kids. The mom came down. U'mayim hi be'er, u'basar mislav. V'ha'anon haya magis amal b'sheyim. Right? In other words, their clothes were washed. Right, their food was provided for. What did you do as a parent in the Midbar? Nothing. Right, the parents didn't do anything for the children. But because that Sivcha Hashem L'chavid Avi Chavim Mecha, and nonetheless the mitzvah Kibud Av V'Aim applied even in the Midbar, Kein Tasa L'dor Acharon. That's the way it should be going forward. So, in other words, the way to read the pasuk, Kavod Sivcha V'Asimecha Kashiv Sivcha Hashem Elokecha, it's not just telling you about the chronology of when Hashem gave the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Aim, it's telling you about the nature of the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Aim. Honor your parents even when you owe them nothing. Kasher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha, in accordance with the circumstances under which God commanded you about Kibud Av V'Aim. He told you to honor your parents even in the midbar when the parents really did nothing for their children. So you have to honor your parents no matter what. So if that's true, even in circumstances where your parents don't do anything for you, it's still a mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Aim. B'chein b'Shabbos. So interestingly enough, the Dibros in Devarim, in Vos Chana, have a similar lashon with regard to Shabbos. Right? It says, Shomar es Yom HaShabbos L'Kadshon, Pasuk Yibbeis, you should guard the Shabbos to sanctify it. Kasher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha, as God has commanded you. So that phrase also, Kasher Sivcha Hashem Elokecha, appears in Tzvarim. It doesn't appear back in Yisrael. What does it mean, keep Shabbos like Hashem commanded you? He says, same idea. Right, Chazal say, why was Shabbos given to the Jewish people?
Shabbos was given to the Jewish people in order to enable us to pursue spiritual things, to learn, to have the time, to be involved in Torah, that we shouldn't become burdened with all the physicality that we have during the rest of the week. So let me ask you, so the yeshiva guy, what's the yeshiva guy supposed to do on Shabbos? Right, the yeshiva guy, assuming he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, so his whole week is learning. So Adarabba, Shabbos is very hard for this guy. Right, first of all, it's a longer davening, so he doesn't get to learn as much. And he has to eat all these big sodas with chowns. Never, you know, the guy during the week, he just has a few potatoes, and, you know, he's happy with that. And now all of a sudden on Shabbos, he has to eat, you know, cholent, he has to eat kukul, it slows him down, and, you know, everything like that. And, you know, he has a chiddush on what he's learning, he can't even write it down on Shabbos. The truth is, you can make an argument, this guy would achieve more spirituality if he didn't have Shabbos. Let him just do on Shabbos what he does during the rest of the week. Let him, you know, everybody knows, it's rare that you find a guy who's involved in full-time learning who learns as much of Shabbos as he does during the week. If you suspended a Shabbos, I say Shabbat Chachom, right? If you suspended a Shabbos and made it like another day of the week, the guy would probably actually accomplish more spiritually, I mean, arguably. So that's, so says Meshach Chachom to address that. Im Kain Ho'isha Osek B'muskalos V'dobik V'yotzo Tomid. If you have a person whose entire involvement is with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and spirituality, it's low aims the HaMechuvah, right? Shabbos just doesn't do it for him necessarily, because his whole week is spiritual. So what does he need Shabbos for? V'lochein omar kasher tzivcho gam b'Shabbos. So that's why kasher tzivcho Hashem elokecho, keep Shabbos like Hashem commanded you, is coming to address that issue. What did the Gar Midbar do all day? They sat around and learned. Right? They had the man, all their needs were provided. They were called Yungalite, you know, so they had everything provided for them. And they were engaged in spirituality the whole week. So what did they need Shabbos for? So the answer is, Kodesh Baruch Hu obviously gave Shabbos to the Jewish people, even for people who were involved in spirituality. Right? It's not as if there are no exemptions from Shabbos. Right? You can't place out of Shabbos. Well, yeah, I'm very spiritual 6 days a week. So what do I need Shabbos for? I take the Klep test, and you know, I get out of Shabbos. It doesn't work like that. Shomars Yom Shabbos, Kasher Simcha Shabbos Lekecha. Keep Shabbos even under the circumstances similar to those that God commanded in the Midbar. Chozos Huzeru Al Shabbos. L'chei Monemar Zev Edibra Sovishonos. Right? That's why, says the Meshech Chachma in conclusion, this phrase, Kasher Simcha Hashem Elokecha, is said davka in the second set of luchos, not in the first, for the following reason. The first set of luchos was, the first rendition of the luchos, the way we have it in Yisrael, is what was addressed to that generation that was in the Midbar. Right? So for them to say to them, Kasher Simcha Hashem Elokecha, wouldn't make sense because they were the generation that was living with constant spirituality and with a minimum of parental involvement in their upbringing. So Hashem told them, look, despite all of that, keep Shabbos, keep it all away. But the generation that's going into Eretz Yisrael, which is the generation to whom Pashas was Chanan is directed, they're going to come into a world which is primarily physical. So they're going to work 6 days a week. And the parents are really going to have to slave to provide for the children. So we're told, you know, they're told, keep Kibbutz Avayim and Shabbos kasher simcha Hashem Elokecha, as God commanded the Dor HaMidbar, even when there isn't this obvious sense of gratitude, and even when you don't really need Shabbos, quote-unquote, because it's spiritual during the rest of the week, nonetheless, keep Shabbos, keep Kibbutz Avayim. These laws are in place regardless of whether you think the circumstances dictate that these laws need to be followed or not. Right, so that's one way that he explains this phrase, Kasher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha. And again, it's perhaps, in the case of Kibbutz Avayim, it's perhaps chizik for those who have a strained relationship with their parents. And, you know, here the Pasuk itself is saying, according to Meshech Chachma, the strained relationship doesn't matter. You know, the idea of Kibbutz Avayim is an absolute, regardless of whether you feel that the parents, you know, did stuff for you or didn't do stuff for you, they were neglectful, they were abusive, whatever it is, the Kibbutz Avayim applies, you know, nonetheless.
So what do you do if you realize that it happened for all?
There is kibud avayim even after death. In other words, let's say, you know, the learning on their behalf, kaddish on their behalf, you know, all of those are functions of kibud avayim. Yeah, all of those are functions of kibud avayim. So, he says another pshat. Od yesh lefarsh ha-posik kasher sivcha Hashem on ember mitzvahs kibud. I can say another pshat in that phrase, kasher sivcha Hashem lokecha, which exists by kibud avayim. To be yisrael nosaf al kibud ha-ovos. Shame olichim the name of Hatzlocha Amitis, the Hemosra Mitzvos Hashimios, Pakabolo Midor Ludor, Bohem Bayeshen Kashir Sotsos Odor, Rastukim Echil Hakfish Mesoros Ovos, Ovod Yoshe mi Binyamin, the Binyam Hagavid Ovod Yosem Mikola Shvotim, Koshebeyati Parshis Titsave, Tulaze Omer Shaatim Einho of Morimo Hadeos at Sodkos, Gam Kenti Chabdenu Kashir Sivucho Hashem Elokecha. What's what? Another reason, says the Meshech Chachma, why is Kibud Avoim necessary? So in the previous paragraph he spoke about, he mentioned the Rishalmi, that Kibud Avoim is a kind of Priyas Chof. It's a kind of, you know, it's just paying them back for all the physical good that they did for you. Beyond that, says the Meshech Chachma, Kibud Avoim is also a recognition of your parents' role in the Mesorah. Right, you should honor your parents because your parents passed down the Mesorah, they passed down the tradition to you, and part of your recognition of their role in that is kibud avoim. Right, the Sefer Achinuch writes that, you know, part of the idea behind kibud avoim is that by honoring the authority figures whom your parents are, that will lead you to honor the Ribono Shel Olam himself. Right, so as kibud avoim is a means to an end in a certain sense. You know, you're trying to really, you know, honor God, but it's difficult to honor God directly. So in other words, you use these role models of your parents to get to an ability to honor the Ribono Shel Olam. Now, that is not exactly what the Meshech Chachma is saying, but it fits together. Why are your parents role models who can represent God? Because they're passing down the Mesorah to you. In other words, you know, if your parents are models of what Torah living is all about, so that makes it easier for you to honor them, and then through your parents, to honor the Ribono Shel Olam. However, what happens if your parents are not models of Torah observance? Right? They did not pass down the Mesorah to you. You know, when you came home and you said, you know, Dad, could you learn with me? He said, what? You know, what's wrong with you? Here, go. You know, go out to the street and play this or that. You know, go read comic books. You know, learning. Oh, come on, I'm not going to do that. So even in cases where the father or the mother doesn't teach the proper, you know, hashkafos, honor him no matter what. And that's what the phrase means, honor him as God has commanded you. Meaning, in the desert, right, and it was that first generation that left Mitzrayim, nobody needed a parent to teach them Mesorah. They all got it from God. They were all by Hasina. They don't need Mesorah. They had better than Mesorah. They had the experience itself. And everything they got is from Moshe. Whatever they didn't get from God, they didn't get from, they got from Moshe Rabbeinu. So your father wasn't one who would pass down the Mesorah. So what? Your parents were unnecessary as Ba'alei Mesorah during that first generation that left Mitzrayim, you know, and experienced Maimon Har Sinai. So, honor your parents, Kasher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha, as was applicable for the Dor HaMidbar, even if they, even in that case where they weren't Ba'alei Mesorah, nonetheless, there's a concept of honoring them as well. Right, so we spoke about the previous paragraph, I think, in practical terms, is chizuk for people who are the children of strained relationships. You know, this paragraph, I think, is chizuk for people who are the children of non-religious parents. You know, or parents who were not learned, did not pass down the Mesorah. You say to me, look at my parents as a role model. I can't really be mechabed my parents as role models. I mean, the truth is, maybe my parents are anti-religious. You know, maybe they moved me away. They wanted me to have nothing to do with religion. So you want me to mechabed them as exemplars of what Yiddishkeit is all about is Bali Masorah. So the Meshech Chava says, yeah, that's what the Pasuk is coming to tell you. Basically, Hasana Shova Shevoen, you know, what the Pasuk is saying by putting in that phrase, Kashif Sivcha Shev Elokecha, both by Shabbos and Kibbut Av Va'Ein, is these things are absolutes. Shabbos is Shabbos no matter what you do for the rest of the week. And Kibbut Av Va'Ein is Kibbut Av Va'Ein no matter if your parents abused you, your parents were neglectful, or your parents weren't religious, or your parents, you know, were anti-religious, they weren't following the Torah, they didn't teach it. Doesn't matter. The notion of Kibbut Av Va'Ein is something which has independent value, even in cases where you think the reasoning behind it, or the need for honor, doesn't really apply in this particular case.
Why do you give the reasoning that parents are positive and comfortable in creating the child?
Maybe that is ultimately what he doesn't say it.
Most times you hear that that's the reason why the child has to be proud of his parents. They don't want to be the creation of the child.
Right, in other words, you may not owe them for room and board, but you owe them your existence. I mean, you know, the most basic aspect of your being here, you owe to them. I don't know. So maybe he's working with the understanding of the Gemara in Erevin that Noach Olad v'Shlom Nivra. Better that person who shouldn't have been created. So in other words, if it's... Right, so once you're created, the Gemara says, Yifash Fish reminds them to try to do the right thing. But, you know, how can you thank your parents for creating you? I didn't ask to be created, you know. Maybe you weren't doing me a favor. Noach Olad v'Shlom Nivra. Now, I can think of another scenario also. I mean, just take a very, very coarse kind of scenario. A man and a woman, you have a relationship with one another. You know, they weren't looking, she wasn't looking to get pregnant. It happened, and she said, oh, gosh, I got pregnant. Oh, you know, terrible. You know, she takes the kid, you know, and she leaves him on somebody's doorstep. You know, he ends up in an orphanage. You know, so when you come to that kid years later and say, you know, you should have HaKadosh Baruch Hu talk to your mother for giving birth to you, I don't know that he would feel that way. You know, I mean, yeah, it's true in a biological sense. I wouldn't be here unless my parents had conceived me, but, you know, they didn't want me. I don't know if that would move the person necessarily, right? And, you know, maybe that's why the Meshech Chachma doesn't give that reason, because given the scenario that he's building up, love your parents, you know, not love, but honor your parents, no matter what the nature of the relationship was, I may have been unwanted. Yeah, but even if I was unwanted, if I was unwanted, it's hard to feel a hakara sato because they brought me into the world. They brought me into the world, sort of unaware, but... Right, we're not talking about love over here. In other words, there isn't a commandment in the Torah to love your parents other than the notion of yohavta l'reacha kamocha, which applies to every Jew, right? But there's an idea of giving respect, an honor to your parents, which expresses itself in certain unique actions, which you're supposed to take, which is one is obligated to his parents, regardless of the nature of the relationship which they had with the person. Right. Just see one more point. One of the famous parashios in this week's parasha is the parasha of Shema. And I don't think we could leave Parshas Vayeshanan without at least touching on the Parsha of Shema. So on page Tav Yud, the bottom left-hand corner, Yohavtos Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol me'odecha. Right, famous pasuk. Hakavana. If you want to understand what this pasuk is about, this is in the Shechach, consider the following. Kasher Yisraeli moser nafsho akidishma yisparach ein zepele im yimalu kochadre levavu avas Hashem v'hadres kodesh. Shizeh derech ha-teva behagdeh ha-misnageh yukbar ho-etzem. Kemo kasher yukbeh ha-mokeid me'at achar kach yiskaber ho-esh. Right? It's not surprising if you see a Jew who's placed in a situation of Kiddush Hashem where he's forced, someone is trying to take his Yiddishkeit away from him. Ironically, even the Jew who's not so scrupulous normally is sometimes filled with a tremendous love for Hashem, which fills up his entire body, because they're trying to take Yiddishkeit away from him. Such that came
Yisraelu Avor, Yisbaru,
ironically, most Jews can rise to the occasion of giving up their life al Kiddush Hashem when pressured to do so, because, you know, the person naturally riles back against the tormentor who wants to get the guy to give up his Yiddishkeit and says, you're going to take my Yiddishkeit away from me, I'm going to stand up, I'm going to protest, I'm going to be filled with this love for God. And ironically, that same guy who is willing to give up his life al Kiddush Hashem, lokeh adover katon, is not quite so willing to sacrifice himself for small things. We tend to be lazy with regard to that. Things that are more everyday and ordinary, we don't rise to the occasion with a tremendous alpha. Right? All the stories, people, let's say in the camps, you know, under the Nazis, who were irreligious before they came to the camps, but would be most their nefesh tremendously to put on tefillin, to fast on Yom Kippur and things like that. And you ask, you know, the guy wasn't religious before he came to the camp. You know, when you were living a secular lifestyle in Berlin, you ate on Yom Kippur. Now you come to the camps where it's arguably pikuach nefesh, you know, to eat on Yom Kippur. Now you got to fast on Yom Kippur. Right? So again, we know many stories of people who said no, but once the Nazis want to take away my Jewishness, you know, then I'm going to protest, and my way of protesting and rebelling is dafka to give up my life and to refuse to abdicate my Jewishness, right? But ironically, the same guy who would be ready, really, to be shot rather than, you know, violate his Yiddishkeit, will be the same guy who will talk during Chazaras Hashanas. So you say, wait a minute, you know, this guy is ready to be Moser Nefesh for Kiddush Hashem, so it can't be Moser Nefesh not to talk during Chazaras Hashanas. So the Meshech Chabot points out, that's the strange nature of human nature, right? When you're pushed to do something big, you know, you get an adrenaline rush and you somehow rise to the occasion. When it comes to little things, so somehow, you know, that just doesn't seem to matter as much, and we can't muster up the same enthusiasm to, you know, to be ready to be moser nefesh to not talk during davening, and whereas we would be moser nefesh to give up our lives on Kiddush Hashem. So that's why you find that the great tzaddikim valued even the smallest amounts of money. Right? Chazal famously say that Yaakov Avinu, after having crossed his whole family over the Mavar Yabok, went back in order for what? In order to get pachim ketanim, in order to get these little jugs. Little jugs! So, you know, you'll find a Walmart and you'll buy replacements. Like, what's he making himself crazy? You know, over little styrofoam cups, you know, that he left, you know, that he goes back and that's he fights the whole malach because he went back for his styrofoam cups. I mean, what was the big deal over there? Kadesh yargish ha-nefesh b'teis ha-masir l'Hashem v'yaseh zeh v'regesh tshuos v'chefetz l'chi elkei ha-yeshuos. Yaakov Avinu's valuing small, tiny styrofoam cups or whatnot was symbolic of Yaakov's whole approach to life, i.e. the little things count. That's the point of Yaakov going back to the Pachim Ketanim. Right? Don't say it's just about the big things, but the little things don't matter. The little things matter also. That's why Yaakov went back to the Pachim Ketanim. Little things matter in Gashmios, and certainly little things matter in Ruchnios. You know, it's not just giving, it's not just, you know, being ready to make an extraordinary effort on behalf of Yiddishkeit. It's also not talking during davening, you know, which is important. It's also, you know, giving a smile to the guy on the way out of shul. It's also, you know, making sure that he's making Asher Yotzar after you use the restroom. In other words, you know, the little things matter also. That's the derech of tzaddikim. You know, that they're not just looking at the big picture. They look at the little details also, and that's the significance of the Pachim Ketanim. Says the Meshech Chochmah, that's the hemshech of Yerhatus Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha u'b'chol nafshecha. Love God with all of your soul. So Chazal Darshan, people who know to us nafshecha, right? Be ready to give up your life al Kiddush Hashem, right? So in other words, muster up the emotions that would be accompany a Jew willing to give up his life al Kiddush Hashem, and then apply that to b'chol me'odecha. What's b'chol me'odecha? B'chol me'odecha, the way the Meshech Chachma understands, is in every little minute aspect of life, b'chol me'odecha, everything that comes up, right, should be infused with the same kind of isla'avus that accompanies b'chol nafshecha. If you can summon up the same mesiras nefesh to not talk during davening that you would to give up your life when, you know, when the Nazi says, "So Jew, are you ready to renounce your Jewishness," or whatever it happens to be, if you can summon up that same enthusiasm for a simple day-to-day mitzvah, you're on the right track. B'chol nafshecha should influence b'chol me'odecha. The willingness to give up your life for the big things should then translate into a sense of enthusiasm and hislavus when it comes to the little things in life as well. That's what Shema is supposed to emphasize when we recite it on a daily basis. Okay, that's Hashem. We'll pick up next week Parshas Ekev. And meanwhile, we should try to work on both the big things as well as the little things.